Last Tuesday, I'm not talking about Valentine's Day because it isn't a biblical holiday. I couldn't find it in the Bible, so.
You know what annoys me is they thrust this on guys. Mm-hmm. You don't spend lots of money on her, you don't love her.
That's right.
You want to buy me chocolate, buy me after Valentine's Day.
However, there was an anniversary and a very special time this week when I arrived home Monday night and woke up Tuesday morning. It was the anniversary of an experience that I'd had 39 years before. So that shows you I'm getting old. February the 9th, 1977, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd been healed physically on November the 8th, 1976. I got saved November the 9th, 1976. And 3 months later, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at the flow of what happens biblically so that you know how to share it with other people, but also just to refresh our memories. So there's not a lot new here until I get near the end. Okay, the Bible states, John chapter 14, that the Spirit of truth, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is talking to his disciples, they're not saved. They're not born again because Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. There's been no shedding of blood, so there is no forgiveness, so therefore there is no salvation. He's talking to non-believers who happen to be following him, however, and he says that the Holy Spirit dwells with you. The Holy Spirit is with every person who is born physically upon the earth. Think about that. When you go to witness to somebody about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is already with them. He's working on them. So you're not going to witness to them. You're going to join the Holy Spirit in what he's already working on because he is with them. His task when he's with them is to bring them to the foot of the cross, get them saved, get them born again. That's in John chapter 16, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Their sin, God's righteousness found only in Christ, and the judgment for sin and the coming judgment of the devil and the world system. Once you respond to that conviction, then you're born again. That's a real key. So you hear the good news, it's in your notes, about Jesus' death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit, that's our job. You present the good news. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict them. So then they get convicted of the sin by the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 8. They respond with godly sorrow. That's also a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, sorry, whoops, I got caught. Godly sorrow is Psalm 51, Psalm of David, where he says, I have offended you, God, and you alone. You are a holy God, and I have sinned. That's godly sorrow. You repent, and then you confess your sin, and you receive the forgiveness. And then you are born again. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So circle the word repentance in the midst of all of those lists. We have presented a gospel for years that does not ask for repentance. We have presented the gospel of salvation. I've taught you this before. It's not a valid gospel. Because the Bible says without repentance there is no salvation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is where all that comes from, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Underline, please. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Godly sorrow produces repentance. That's another thing to underline, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So out of that, I get this idea that you have to hear the good news, then there is this movement of the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. If you respond to that conviction with godly sorrow, then you repent. That's the key point. Repent. Then you confess your sins. Then you're forgiven. Then you're born again. Amen. So there's a lot of people sitting in born-again churches that are not born again, but they think they are. Because we gave them the gospel, they understood it. We asked them, do you understand? They said yes. And then you say, would you like to pray with me and receive Jesus? And they say yes. And so then they repeat after you. And they say a sinner's prayer. Where's the conviction? Where's the godly sorrow? Where's the repentance? Didn't exist. So they're not saved. But you went and told them they were. So the key in your notes is repentance, changing the way you think. If you change the way you think, you change the way you live. So I'll know you change the way you think by the way you change the way you live. Because that's all repentance means, is to change the way you think. Proverbs 24 says, as a person thinks, so they become. The key is you confess. The word confess is simply call sin what sin is. Call sin what God calls sin. So, you know, having sex before marriage or, you know, living with somebody and you're not married is not testing it out. It's not cohabitation. It's called sin. You know, homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. It's sin. And that's all that confess means. Call it what Jesus calls it. And then the key is to be born again. That means your spirit is now connected to God and you're beginning to experience the life of God in your spirit. At that point, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your born-again spirit and now God is in you. We'll look at the verse again, John 14:17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he neither knows him nor sees him, you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your born-again spirit. At that point, you have been given a gift. That gift is called eternal life. Eternal life isn't to live forever because everybody who has ever been conceived lives forever. Your choices are heaven or hell. So the gift of eternal life, by Bible definition, is a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Wow. Here's the next problem you'll find in most churches. Nobody unwraps the gift. That's why I still have a job. Because when I go to a church, people want to hear a prophetic word. They're not interested in me teaching, although I do. They're interested in hearing what God has to tell them personally. Why? Because they've not unwrapped the gift. They haven't figured out how to hear God for themselves. I had one person in 150 people I prophesied over this last trip who, when I said it to them, they came up to me afterwards and they said, thank you. God has been telling me that for 6 months and all I asked him to do was let somebody else tell me so I'd know it was true. So I finally found somebody where I did my job right. I confirmed what they had already heard from God. Because that's my job. So I found a Christian who wasn't lazy, who learned how to know God. To know somebody, you have to see them, hear them, and be touched by them. Or else you don't have a relationship. How do you get a relationship with a person? You have to see them, talk to them, and listen to them, and touch them. So you have to learn how to do that, and God gave you that supernatural ability. That's the foundation of being a true Christian, or what we call a disciple of Jesus. Amen? Most churches do not preach that message. I know, because I go to them and I preach that message everywhere. Most churches are looking for people who will tickle their ears. 2 Timothy 4, the time is coming, and now is, as far as I'm concerned, when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That is happening. There are huge number of churches that even are born again in name or spirit filled in name, and all they're getting is fluff. I have a translator when I'm in Kazan. I have three, but one of them, I said to him, so where do you go to church? And he said, I don't. And I said, why not? And he said, I'm tired of sleeping through the teachings. And I said, why do you sleep through the teachings? He said, well, it's a big church. They have great worship, but the pastor teaches nothing. He gets up there and says nothing for 25 minutes, and it's said poorly, and I just go to sleep. So I introduced him to a live church that I'm working with that he doesn't help to interpret for me. There's somebody else who interprets in that church. Folks, people are looking for teachers who tickle their ears. Usually if you find a big church, you're finding a church that doesn't preach a committed gospel. So the message, the gospel of the kingdom, means you've made Jesus Lord, Master, King, Ruler, because it's the gospel of the kingdom. The message is the gospel of the kingdom means there are some things that you as disciples or followers of Jesus must decide to part of your life. Listen to the verses. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. He's literally saying you must die to yourself every day. Dying to self and doing God's will. I've left you some scriptures there. That's, you know, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. The Lord's Prayer, you pray, if you use it, thy will be done. We need to, as disciples, seek first the kingdom. Love God with your whole heart. Obey everything he has said, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will. You know these things. And then he said, go into all the world and make disciples. The list could go on and on and on and on and on and on. But there's one verse, almost since the day I first began to read the Bible earnestly, after I got saved, that has stuck in my craw, and I teach it a lot overseas. It has set the tone for my life and my ministry, and it's John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, and you don't know what that means, but literally when you see truly, truly, I say to you in the English, it says, listen up, I'm not lying. That's all he's trying to say. Whoever believes in me, that's us, right? We believe in Jesus, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father, and the context is, and I will send the Holy Spirit. So you're called to do what Jesus did. Heal the sick. So you should see the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and the sick get well. You're called to cast out demons. You're called to raise the dead. You're called to make disciples. Last time I was in Manitoba, I was asked by somebody if I could sit and have coffee with them, so I took them to Tim Hortons. I had a half hour to spare. And instead of sitting with the group that went to Tim's, we went and sat by ourselves. And here was his request. He said, he's a 27-year-old man, married, was. He said, do you believe in raising people from the dead? And I said, absolutely. Jesus said we could do it. He said, what's required to do that? And I said, a dead person.
Did he kill his wife?
Good job, Dad.
And I said, why are you asking? And he said, well, my wife died of cancer at 29. And I said, oh, how long ago? And he said, 3 months. And I said, so she's buried? He said, yes. And I said, well, I think that might be a little beyond my ability to raise somebody from 6 feet under who's been dead for 3 months. If it was 3 days, we might try it, or 3 hours. But we can raise the dead. They're doing it all over the world. I've met people. We had a testimony of the guy in Russia that had died and came to Ohio with us. Okay, we're not only called to raise the dead, but we're called to make disciples, which is to reproduce, which means to win people to Jesus, which means to see people born again through your life, through your actions, your attitude, your lifestyle, and your words. So that's the call on our lives if we are truly born again, is to do supernatural things so that we can win the lost and make disciples. Matthew chapter 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. One time when I read that, God said this to me, if you're not fishing, you're not following. We're deceiving ourselves at the best of times, thinking everything's fine, No, it's not. If Jesus is king and we're part of the kingdom and we truly do love him, we will obey him, which means we will be making disciples. Or at least working at it. You cannot do what Jesus did if you don't have what Jesus had. Does that make sense? So, I don't know if I've taught you this, but I teach it everywhere, so I probably taught it to you somewhere. How did Jesus do his ministry? Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because he was God, because he was a human being. Okay? Mark chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending, you could underline it, on him or upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. That's how he did everything. So in Luke 4, in one of his first teachings, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed," that's sickness being healed, "and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," that's forgiveness. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then he went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and then he began to move in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. Until Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is no supernatural ministry. He didn't heal anybody, deliver anybody, raise anybody from the dead. He did not do any miracles, signs, or wonders. So everything that he did that was supernatural happened from the point that he got baptized in the Holy Spirit onwards. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit that comes with the baptism, and Jesus functioned in 7 of them. Not 9, only 7. So just listen up, I know it's not in your notes. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he said to the woman about water, living water, regular water, and he said to her eventually, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You've spoken the truth. The man you're living with, you're not married to, and you've had 6 husbands before him." That's a word of knowledge. Supernatural ability to know the past or the present about a person. Jesus worked in the gift of a word of wisdom. That's knowing something about a person's future. When he was raised from the dead, he went to Peter and he said, "Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where the heck you wanted to go. But when you get old, somebody's going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And the next verse says, "And by this, Jesus indicated the way Peter would die and glorify God." That's a word of wisdom. That's found in John 21. Jesus stood over the hill, stood on the hill overlooking Jerusalem, and he prophesied, another one of the gifts, saying that not one stone would be left rise upon another of the temple or the city. And that's a prophetic word that was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Jesus functioned in the gifts of healings. It says everywhere he went, he healed the sick. Jesus did the supernatural gift of the working of miracles. He changed water into wine, walked on water, fed 5,000 men and all the women and children with a little boy's bag lunch. Jesus, it says, knew the thoughts and the intentions of people's hearts. That's the discerning of spirits gift. And Jesus certainly had special faith. He believed every word God ever spoke to him. Jesus functioned in 7 of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. That's how he did his ministry. And every time you see some ministry that he's doing that is supernatural, it involves one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. The only 2 gifts he didn't, we have no record of him flowing in, would be gift of public tongues and interpretation of tongues. So this second encounter with God that we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential if we are going to do what Jesus did. That's why the teaching's called absolute necessity. to do what Jesus did, we need what Jesus had, and he experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus talks to his born-again disciples. They are born-again, by the way, in John chapter 20. He appears in the upper room after his resurrection from the dead. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They're born-again. Then he says to them in Luke 24, in your notes, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." Not in you, upon you. Stay in the city until you've been clothed. Clothing goes on the outside of the body. It's upon your body. With power, circle word power, from on high. What was the promise of the Father? It was found in Joel chapter 2. They've been waiting hundreds of years for this promise to come to pass. "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit," where? On, not in. "On all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams." I've never done that, so I'm not old. "And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit." It's interesting. He says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That's why I know that when somebody isn't saved, the Holy Spirit is with them, because they have flesh. Okay, so they were to wait for this promise of the Spirit coming upon them. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." So, I don't know if it's there in your notes, but with you, in you, upon you. Keep it simple. When the power comes upon you, the Holy Spirit comes with power upon you, there's a purpose. And that purpose is for you to be a witness. Power to be fishers of men. Power that you can let other people know Jesus is alive and prove that he's alive. Power to move in the 9 supernatural gifts, and power to live as a true disciple and believer as you go into all the world and make more disciples. That's the purpose of the power. So here, let me tell you what's happened. People got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the charismatic renewal. Got the gift of private prayer language, which is not even mentioned in the 9 gifts, so that they can babble away to God in a language they've never learned. It's fine. Pray in the Spirit. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 14. And they think that's enough. They're fine. So we have around the world, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, tongue-talking believers who tongue-talk. And think it's amazing. And think it's enough. And think that was the purpose of the gifts. That's why we got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, forget about speaking in tongues, the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was for you to be a witness. For you have the power to do what Jesus did. "The things I do, you shall do also." So the work of the ministry is done through the power of the Spirit. Nothing happened in the book of Acts until the power came. In Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, it says that the room lit up with a fire, a big ball of fire, and then it divided into individual tongues and went upon each one of them. And then they began to move in the gifts of the Spirit like Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, the life of the early believers, it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people." In Acts 8, Philip's ministry in the city of Samaria. They received Christ because Philip did miracle signs and wonders. They got saved. The apostles came down. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. 2 encounters: salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, this is in your notes. This is where the gospel goes from being a Jewish thing with a very closed audience, only the Jews could become Christians, to all of a sudden the whole world is open to it, because God is finally showing them the truth they'd already heard 100 times, that they were to go into all the world, to all the people, to all of the ethnic groups, and give the gospel. This is where that became a reality. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit interrupted his sermon and fell on all who heard the word. I told God the first time I ever read this, you can interrupt any time.
Right.
The believers from among the circumcised, the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even upon the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. He's preaching. They get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that began the worldwide movement, where now we knew you didn't have to be a Jew to get saved. Anybody could be a Christian. God willed all people to be saved. This is the key experience. So here's what I believe, and I'm sure one day I'm going to be called a heretic because of it. I believe that you cannot do what Jesus told us to do, that we the things he told us we must do as we're being his witnesses, without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So John 14, it's in your notes again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." So I firmly believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity if we are going to obey Jesus and do what he has called us to do. And therefore, it's an absolute necessity if the church is going to be what God created the church to be. So I don't see it as an option. I don't see it as an add-on. I don't see it as, you know, an exception to the rule. I look at the church today around the world and I say, you're not believing the full gospel. You're believing part gospel. And I would say you're in trouble, because you can't do what Jesus did without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I think it's absolutely essential for the gospel to be preached, the gospel of the kingdom to be preached around the world. We need to take seriously the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And baptism in the Holy Spirit is more than speaking in tongues. I am so tired.
That's good.
I am so tired of hearing people say, "Well, sure, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues." Whoopee ding doo. That is really exciting. I'm glad for you. Jesus said, you go into your prayer closet and pray in tongues. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I see Jesus saying, go into all the world and do what I did. And he didn't speak in tongues that we know of. So I believe that every born-again believer needs to ask for and receive the baptism. Luke chapter 11. "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you." And this whole chapter was dealing with the Holy Spirit, by the way. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." That has nothing to do with prayer. That has to do with seeking the Holy Spirit. The whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit. "Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So God wants every born-again believer to ask and to receive the gift. It's an empowering. Listen, you don't need to wait. We have churches around the world who are praying and waiting. I've talked to Christians who have waited 20 years to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, just ask. Oh, I know. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, they're waiting. Chapter 2, it happened. So now we have to tarry. We have to wait for the baptism. No, you have to ask for it. Oh, well, I asked and nothing happened. I can't speak in tongues, so I didn't get it. Bullshit. I just said that in the middle of a sermon, didn't I?
That's
twice.
Yeah. Because tongues isn't the initial sign of the baptism.
No.
You don't need a sign. "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and none will be given it except I'll be raised from the dead," Jesus said. The sign of Jonah. You'll be coming out of the fish. You'll be raised from the dead. So stop seeking the sign. You ask, you have. Seek, knock, find. It's yours. You don't need a sign. You just got to believe you asked and God gave it to you, because it says he does. And then once you have that empowering, you can go and be a witness for him. And without it, you will not be a witness for him. The world is asking us to show that our message is true. The world is asking us, why should I believe your book and not the Mormon book? Why should I believe your truth and not the Muslim truth? Because they don't read any of it. They're just assuming it's all the same. And you have to show them it's not. And so when you tell them that Jesus is alive, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus knows every detail of their life, every hair on their head, they look at you and they literally say, prove it. So I finished a service on the last Friday I was in Russia on this trip. And this young fella, he'd been mid-20s, came up to me and he introduced himself. And I said, so are you a believer? And he said, yes, I believe in the supernatural. And I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, are you a believer in Jesus? And he said, well, I believe in Jesus. And I said, which one? This guy was the leader of a major cult in the city of Nizhny Novgorod. And he was there to confront me. Because he didn't believe a thing I had said. And so we had half an hour, maybe 40 minutes discussion with the help of an interpreter. It became very heated. It became an argument. I calmed down because he wasn't listening. And eventually I had to say, son, you got so much pride, you're tripping over it. You're not hungry for the truth. You're looking for an argument. And I'm not in the mood to give you one. So if you want to know the truth, here's my Russian card. You give me a call. The world is saying, prove it. If he had said to me, prove Jesus is alive, I would have. I'd have read his mail. But he didn't ask me. So don't do what you're not asked. You can prove Jesus is alive if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have all 9 gifts at your disposal. And praying in tongues is not going to help you. You can do what Jesus did, and you can do it the way Jesus did it. So, you may be one of the people that I talk to who needs to be born again, truly born again. Sinner's prayers don't get you saved. Conviction, godly sorrow, repentance gets you saved. If you're leading somebody or attempting to lead somebody to the Lord, make sure you see conviction, godly sorrow. You can't create that. That's the Holy Spirit, the only one who can do that. You've got to see conviction, godly sorrow, and then repentance. If you see that, you got somebody who's really going to get saved, and their whole life is going to change. Without that, people become cultural Christians. And I preach in more churches with cultural Christians, Christians in name only. They know the truth, but it hasn't set them free because it's in their head, not their heart. They know who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished, but so do the demons, and they didn't change either. They're holding to the outward form of our religion, but denying the power to change the life. So if you know somebody who's saved, says they're saved, and nothing changes, and hasn't changed in a long time, they're not saved. You can't walk with God and not change. Now, you may be one of those people, so you need to go get saved. You may also need a second encounter with the living God. Maybe you've not truly been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
How do you know?
If you asked and you received, you would know. The power would be there. You would begin to see miracles, signs, and wonders. No, yeah. Truly, you would. So, I asked a born-again church just before I left for Russia, so it's in Canada. I asked, there were 38, 40 people there. I said, how many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, this is a Spirit-filled church. I said, how many of you are Spirit-filled? How many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, have experienced the second encounter, have had a power? I had explained it to them. Would you please put your hand up? 3 people put their hands up. This is a born-again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, tongue-talking church. That's a joke. Not with three people who can do it. So that meant that out of a leadership of five, one is doing it. Are we in a bit of trouble? So there's a lot of people who say they're spirit-filled who need to become empowered and enabled so they can do what Jesus said to do. And it's more than speaking in tongues. In fact, it really was never about speaking in tongues. That came out in 1906. That's a long time between the book of Acts and 1906. And if the truth were known in 1906 in Azusa Street, if you spoke in a language, they didn't see that as a sign for the baptism. They saw that as a sign of a missionary. And they would figure out what language you were speaking and give you a one-way ticket to that country.
I like that.
So somehow out of that, we've created this sign called the baptism in Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Your private prayer language is not one of the nine gifts. Sorry to disappoint you. So some of us are truly born again, and some of us are truly baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if that's you, congratulations. Time to stir up the gifts. Time to get your sanctified backside off the chair and begin to stir. Paul said that to Timothy. Stir up the gifts that have been placed in you by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Get them in action. Stir them up. Do something with them. So I taught you that the kingdom has to be aggressive if you're going to the violent take the kingdom by force. So if you're being passive, stir it up. You need to be powerful and stop trying to be popular. You can't be both. You need to stir up the gifts that are placed within you and do what Jesus told you to do. And obey him and use the power and the gifts to win the lost. It's not difficult. The kingdom that we're in is fighting the domain of darkness. So if you're not in a war, I question if you're in the kingdom. Are you aware there's a war going on for the eternal souls of people? God seems to be aware of it. 1 Corinthians 4, and you know, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And we have majored in talk. I'm tired of talk. Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers over this present spiritual darkness. Are you fighting cosmic powers? 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The weapons are the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus defeated the devil, and that's how we're going to defeat the devil. So I think it's just time to line up with the Bible. And if you got all this, good for you. Do something with it. Because if you do, things will get a little exciting. Every one of us needs to take a good look at our own lives. Don't think about everybody else. Don't worry about your spouse. Don't think about what's happening to your neighbor. Don't worry about what's happening to the church. You need to take a good look at your own life. Make sure that you truly are born again, not just a cultural Christian. Make sure that you truly are baptized in the Holy Spirit and have experienced the power. And then if you have, try activating or stirring up the gifts. Nobody can do that for you. Paul didn't say, I stir up your gifts, Timothy. He said, Timothy, stir up the gifts. And then you need to become active in ministering to the lost and the dying. Listen, we spend so much time ministering to each other. Jesus is here to minister to you. He's the great shepherd. Our task is to minister to the lost who don't know the great shepherd. Is there a shortage of people to talk to? No. Honestly. I got back. I've had contacts from Strasbourg who want me to talk with them. Some of them are baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they've got some new people who aren't saved yet, and they would like me to get them saved. Daryl gave me a young man in Moose Jaw that he put some windows in his house. Again, I'm meeting with him this week. Is he saved? I think so. Does he know the baptism in the Holy Spirit? He says he does. What's he doing with it? Nothing. So, if you really want to do this, there's 100 people who come talk to you. As soon as you say to God, I'm ready, I don't know what I'm doing, but I got the power, and the gifts are here. Let's use them. God will start opening doors for you. But as long as we're sitting saying, well, there's nothing to wait for. There's nothing coming. I'm not praying for revival. You can get revival. Get three people saved. Your whole life will be revived. So I just think we need to look at our lives and say, where are we at? I've outlined the steps. I've made it as clear as I can, biblically. And you need to say, well, if that's where I'm at, I need to take the next step. And all I can do is pray for you. So, but I can assure you, if you'll take the next step and offer yourself to God to be used to talk to people who aren't saved and literally make a difference in their life, God will give you people. They'll be coming out of your ears. So I can't keep up with them. I can give you 100 emails if you like to answer. They're all asking similar questions. So all I can tell you is I'll pray for you. Next week I'm going to ask you what you did with the teaching. Tom taught last week about the power. What are you doing with the power? All I've done is continue his teaching, which I didn't hear about till today. So if you're plugged in, you have the power, even if your shirt doesn't light up, what are you doing with it? The purpose wasn't to get it, the purpose was to do something with it. So please pray about where you're at. These notes will be up on my website anyways by Monday. Have a look at them. Where are you at and what's your next step? And then step out in faith and believe God. Amen? Okay, so let me pray. So Father, we thank you that it's listed, shown to us, revealed to us in Scripture. It's not complicated. You've empowered us and enabled us through the baptism in the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus did and even greater things. But we have to activate ourselves. We have to stir things up inside. We have to lose our apathy, our lethargy. We have to become aggressive, not passive. And I pray that every one of us would want to be powerful for you. Thank you that there's nothing more being offered, nothing new to come, nothing's going to change unless we walk in what we already have received. So help us to take those first steps of faith so that we can become truly the witnesses that you have empowered us to be, and that we could show our world that Jesus is alive and well, that Jesus is powerful, that Jesus is King, and Jesus is coming back, and that there is a hell to avoid and a heaven to win. And we just ask in Jesus' name that you would stir us up so that we would become seriously, supernaturally active, and that we would see the lost one. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Good. We're going to stand and worship. Everybody on their feet.